The gospel for this Sunday comes to us from the gospel according to Mark, beginning with the 8th chapter. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concern of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone who can gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some of you who are standing will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led him up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And in Lutheran church, I would have said, "You may be seated." Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here, and it's an honor to have been invited by Pastor Eric to preach today, and it's been such an honor. Jet, my wife, and I have felt so welcome here, and you all have such a wonderful congregation. Grace does abound. Let's see. So grace and peace to you, my brothers and sisters, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. My name is Todd Bertani, and here with my wife, Jet Bertani, and we're just so happy to be here. Jesus, in this powerful passage, which I would say is kind of like a meat and potatoes kind of passage. It's rich. It's a banquet kind of passage. And there's a lot going on here. But the one thing that the passage begins with is Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, he asked that just after he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they say, you know, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus really gets to the point, says, "And who do you say that I am?" And any time we hear the passage, the Gospels, the Word of God, we want to be able to not just hear or read the disciples hearing that question, but to put ourselves into the text and for us to receive that question from Jesus directed at ourselves. And so we can say for ourselves, well, Jesus is at, you know, how is Jesus asking me? Who do you say that I am? For me, that's changed over the years. And it's an evolving kind of journey of what that answer would be, of who do I say that Jesus is. When I was a kid, I grew up in the South, and my parents didn't go to church, so we would go on the Baptist Sunday School bus in Atlanta, Georgia, and Nashville, and did that for a while, and then we moved to California, and then I went back and lived for a year with my father in Georgia, and I had a born-again experience in a charismatic Church of God, Pentecostal, spoken tongues. I won't do it today, I promise. And over time, Jesus became my Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who was crucified and then was risen. And kind of when I moved back to California, the first day of school, when my sophomore year of high school, I came downstairs with my Bible, because that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to bring your Bible to school. That's what I did in Georgia. And my mother says, you go put that Bible back upstairs. So different experiences. And so then went into the Marine Corps after high school and sought out different experiences of God, sought out God in different ways. And when I went to UCLA, I became a part of the University Lutheran Chapel, right in the middle of Frat Row, right on the west side of the UCLA campus. And I became a Lutheran and experienced a kind of a Christ that I had not experienced before. One that was, it was not so much about saving folks and this grand battle between heaven and hell and God and the devil. But it was more about this God that was a loving God, and where we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves and to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And I said, I like this Jesus. And that's who Jesus was to me. And it was a God of grace, where grace abounds, right? That's a, for Presbyterians, that's a very Lutheran thing to say. And it was through that experience that I heard the call to ministry. And so about 4 or 5 years after that, I graduated. Well, I went to the seminary, Pacific Lutheran Theological Seminary in Berkeley. And it was good. I found out that Christians could drink wine. I was all right with that. I didn't know that before. But it was still, to me, Christ was the center of my universe. The Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and really felt a call to be a minister and a pastor. And I was for about 19 and a half years in Northern California. But there were times where if you were to ask me, you know, if Jesus was to ask me, who do you say that I am? I don't know if I really knew. You know, and I forgot. And I, even though maybe I knew, when it came though to the way I navigated through life, I forgot a lot. And here's a preacher, here's a pastor, right? I'm studying scripture, and I still forgot every day, right? That's one of the reasons why church is so important, and prayer is so important, and scripture, you know, devotional time, study is so important, because we forget and we need to remember who Jesus is. And it's an evolving process, right? I'm sure if you were to look at your lives and who is Jesus to me over the span of my lifetime, it was probably different at different times. And yet the beauty of the way God works is that God is always pulling us to himself, to God's self. And so as Christians, we believe that happens in Jesus. And if we look at the life of the disciples, up until where we are in chapters 8 and 9 in Mark, a lot's happened. Jesus called each of the disciples. Their lives had changed dramatically and radically from where they were. Like, think of Peter and James and John and all the, Matthew. I mean, they all had different kinds of lives. Matthew was a tax collector. Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were fishermen and living very impoverished lives, just surviving, scraping by. Probably had an understanding of who God was, probably knew that there was a sought-after Messiah, a deliverer who was going to come. And they found and they believed and they saw that Jesus was that Messiah. But they still didn't have a clear sense of what that was. And so when Jesus says to them, "Hey, the Son of Man, me, I'm gonna have to suffer, I'm gonna have to die, I'm gonna be rejected by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and then I'm gonna get crucified and I'm gonna rise again." Well, it's no wonder that Peter would go, "Whoa, hold on. No, what do you mean? That's not what a Messiah does, that's not what a deliverer does. You're gonna set us all free." And so there was a confusion. There was a lack of understanding. That was probably quite something to hear that from their teacher, their friend, their Messiah. And in a lot of ways, Peter was speaking for the rest. I'm sure each of the disciples were pretty confused by what Jesus had to say. But that's not to say that there's times in our lives, if we're devoted, we pray, we go to church, we believe in God. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And life still happens. And, cancer can happen. We can lose our job. A misfortune happens. It's life. And it's no wonder sometimes that we can be disillusioned and say, "God, where were you? I thought you were faithful to us. I thought you were there for us. I thought you heard my prayers. Where are you?" And maybe we could use some colorful language in saying that, but I'm at church, so I won't. And what happens, though, is that what we're called to do is to trust. What we're called to do is to believe, because it doesn't always make sense. I mean, I still struggle with the idea of the bodily resurrection, right? One day when Jesus comes again, everyone's gonna, the graves are gonna open. And there's theological debates about that. We'll let the theologians debate that. Because I don't understand that. I don't even understand how Jesus rose again from the grave on the third day. And yet, something inside me said he did, and I believe that. And so God is powerful. God is transformational. God does forgive us of our sins in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't always make sense. And sometimes we just have to take something on faith. We can question, and it's okay to question. And so what Jesus does is he kind of helps us with that. And he says, "Look, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be all in, you got to let go of what you've believed in the past. You've got to let go of your life as you know it, and you have to believe and follow me. You have to be all in with me. You can't just be kind of in. You got to be all in." Now, what that means for each of us is different depending on the person, but each of us has a calling. As Luther would say, we are all the priesthood of all believers. We're all ministers in our own right. With the music that you beautifully shared with us this morning, that's ministry. Each of you has a ministry. Each of us has a ministry. And Jesus is saying, "Are you all in? And if you're all in, you got to trust me. You can't rely on your own understanding of things, but you got to let that go." And guess what? It's impossible for each of us to let that go. It's impossible for us to fully grasp what's going on with God and Jesus Christ. And yet, we have the gift of faith. Faith is a gift given to us. And so we have the assistance there to follow. Because it's impossible for me or you to take up our cross by ourselves. Guess what? We need the power of God with us to take that cross on, to be all in. It's a phrase that my wife and I like to use with each other. I'm all in. And that's what we're being asked. And what happens is if we open ourselves up to the power of God to pull us more deeply in and to trust that movement, it will happen. Look at what happened with the disciples. Imagine where they were some months later after Jesus did die and rise again. The evolution of their faith, the evolution of who Jesus was to them, changed and transformed. And it's the same with us. And it's a beautiful, and the reason why I had this whole passage is because we can't really understand what Jesus is doing in the transfiguration unless we understand what was happening right up to before that, what was leading up to that. And so of course, you know, Peter, James, and John go up with Jesus to Mount Tabor, they believe. And it's quite a fascinating place. I've been there and in Israel. And it's on a mountain, but it's an amazing place and a lot of history there. And Jesus takes them up there and he shows them who he is. And his, you know, and the way it's described, that it's his clothes became so dazzling white that not even the best bleach in the world could bleach it whiter. You know, that's what the, and so, it's that light transfigures, transforms, changes who Jesus is. And it's who Jesus is. It's God's power in the flesh. And writers say, you know, it points to the resurrection, of course, but it Jesus is showing them, here I am. And maybe for us today, maybe what the writer of Mark is seeking to help us as the hearer understand is definitely he's making the case for Jesus as the Son of God. But he's also demonstrating for us that when we experience Jesus in the midst of each day, when we experience God in the midst of each day, of each moment, of each breath, of each beat of our heart, that light, that power, it was pouring through and changing the nature of who Jesus was. That's what, you know, we talk about the definition of being transfigured. It's changed. We are changed. When we can somehow even have a shred of belief in the power of God, then we are touched by what we receive in that belief. And part of the journey for us, part of the role of church, part of the role of everything we do in church, with, you know, coming together as the communion of saints, when we hear the word of God, when we pray, when we that's where we come into union with God, and we experience God there. And so then the calling, though, is for us to take it with us into each moment. And so then we begin more and more to live from a place of that we ourselves are transfigured by what we have in Jesus. And that becomes something that it changes us, but not just changes us internally, but it changes the world around us. It changes each experience. Because if we see with the eyes of faith, then what may be, and I'll give you an example. I just started, I work for the Colorado Coalition for the Homeless. And for me, who Jesus is the one who mends the brokenhearted, who brings sight to the blind, good news to the captive. And that my ministry is to do that, is to, through what I say and do in my work, to have that be a reflection of the transfiguration, of reflection of the resurrection. So I had a situation, I just got promoted to a program manager position. And we had to fire one of the team members. It was very difficult, and I hate doing that. I'm a nice guy. I don't like to do that kind of stuff. And but we it was what we needed to do. And it was really interesting because I found myself going into a place of depression and of a place of just really, it was really messy. It was really hard. And it didn't go well. That did not go well. And yet, that morning, the morning that we ended up having to terminate this person, I'd been praying. And what I heard was, it's going to be all right. It's going to create new opportunities for your team. And I'm going to give you the words to say. Just stay grounded in me, and you'll be okay. And another way to hear that is you, this is because I am with you, this situation will be transfigured. This situation will, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. It's hard, but just trust me in this. And so that's how we live it out. And we live it out in when things are really good, and we live it out when things are not so good, and we live it out because most of life is in between that, those two poles. It's there. And so part of today is when Jesus asked that question, Jesus is the one that guides every step that I take. Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and Jesus is the light that shines in my darkness. And as I live into that, I live into the fact that Jesus shines through me into the darkness, into the brokenness of the world. I love to use this image a lot, is that, you take a pot, and if a pot is perfectly sealed, if you put a candle in there, that you're not going to be able to see the light from the candle. But if you take a broken pot, which we're broken, right? We're sinners. And we're in good company, by the way, so we really feel at home here with you sinners. Is that in that broken pot, if you put the light in there, you can see the light. Like the light shines through the pot. And that's us. And that's us. And that's what it means to follow the transfigured Christ. When we're following and we're all in with Jesus, it means that we too are transfigured. And you are all that. Through the work that you do here, being around since what, 1866? The oldest, oh, right. Yeah, well, there's a 1866, there's an 1866 out there too. But 1863, right, we're founded. And then, and so you are a witness to the world. It's in your mission statement, right? To be a witness, to be a light that shines. And that's what we do, and that's what you're doing. And it's such a blessing to be here. And so, coming into Lent now, just to remember that Lent's a time to look at what keeps your light from shining, what keeps you from being all in. And so Lent gives us an opportunity to look at that, to examine what keeps me from being that transfigured follower of Jesus in the world. And just remember that when you seek to be that, they will see that you are that, and you will see what God is doing in your midst. So thank you and amen.